I have a scripture I would like to read in your hearing from 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 of 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How many times have you sung this old song, Standing on the Promises? Brother Reuben has selected songs tonight having to do with the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory to the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. As you sang that song, did you agree with it? Do you really feel that the promises of God is worth our shouting and singing? The writer of 2 Peter, Peter himself, who was so well acquainted with the Lord, has informed us about all of the wonderful spiritual provisions that God has made for us. So that in verse 4, he talks about the fact that God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, that's our theme for tonight, the promises of God. I'm sure you've thought about this before. I certainly have. How do we describe the Bible? How do you go about describing this wonderful Word of God? Well, one way in which you can describe it is to say the Bible is a book of promises. The Bible is God's promise book. Well, how well can we rely on God? Well, God cannot lie, can He? Every promise, and there are literally hundreds of these promises that are found liberally scattered throughout both the Old and the New Testament. Oh, to my knowledge, you can just take the book of Psalms. And almost every one of those psalms have some of these precious promises of God. On my table, I have a little cubicle box, and if I'm not mistaken, there are 365 of those cards that are there. And do you know what is written on them? The comfort and the promises of God. That poses a problem for anyone that wants to talk about the promises of God. And I can tell you to go ahead and to throw your clock away and maybe throw your calendar away, and we would just sit down and we would be here, oh, a long, long time if we were to consider each one of these promises of God. And that makes me then feel rather inadequate. And it also causes me to say, I have to be careful so that under different headings, we will try to think for this short time about these wonderful promises found in the Bible that are given to us not by man, but they have been given to us by God. Where do we start? I thought that a very good place to start would be the promise that God has given to love us. What kind of God is He? Well, you know, the heathen world, the unbelieving world, has some very vile concepts of God. Oh, He is a God of thunder. He is a God of wrath. We must continually appease Him. We have to find some sacrifices in which we will be able to keep God from bringing down all of His angry wrath upon us. And of course, just the very opposite is true. God is our Creator. Well, we say, yes, I recognize that. But from the very beginning, God had this loving, benevolent attitude toward mankind, toward the world. Just think about what He did for the first man and the first woman. You know, He didn't throw them into a thorn bush, did He? What did He do? He placed them in a wonderful paradise. Every fruit of the garden you may freely eat of. Oh, we can just in our own mind, in our imagination, think about what a beautiful paradise that was. There's a scripture that I believe almost, well, probably 98% of anyone that has ever read the Bible knows, and it starts off like this: God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That is a definitive word when it says He so loved the world. Well, what is it that God loved? Well, upon examination again, we say this passage of Scripture is not telling us that God loved the material universe. That's not what is involved. It is not a matter of anything that has to do with that part of the creation of God. But we say, Gene, when it says God so loved the world, what our Lord is telling us is He loves man. You probably like to read the epistle of 1 John, the 5 chapters there. And you know, John is referred to as the apostle of love. The scripture says, evidently in reference to John, that he was the apostle that the Lord loved. And John, in writing about our Heavenly Father, finally says this in 1 John 4 and verse 8 concerning the very nature of God. Just three words: God is love. Now, John goes ahead to say, if you really want to know about love, if you want to know the nature of love, well, you need to get acquainted with God. God is love. How much did He love us? How much does He love you? Well, rather, I think from that standpoint, an unusual love. Who do you love? You say, well, I love my family. Most of them, anyway. I'll try to be careful. But what does it come down to about the limitations of human love? I love those who love me. Now that's the truth. People that love me, I find it very, very easy to love. I want to do good things for them. I want to be helpful to them. But, you know, human nature is such, unless we work at it, if there's someone that opposes us, or if there is an individual that does us wrong, or an enemy, well, we have that kind of composure to say, I hate that person. The love of God is just totally different to that. Do you know why? He loves mankind, even though man is not worthy. Even though man does not love him, even though man is contrary to him, 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. This is the way God has shown his love toward mankind, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we're going to talk at a later time in our lesson about God sending His Son. But right now, the point is this. Man never had that kind of love for God that he ought to have had. Oh, we find those exceptional godly people in the Old Testament, but for the most part, when God looked down upon the world, God loved the world not because the world was lovable, not because the world was serving Him, not because the world was seeking the knowledge of God, but to the very contrary, to just the opposite of that. I think for our benefit, as we say, the love of God is that which has prompted God to provide us all of these great and precious promises, that then for the remainder of our study, we can go ahead and do it like this. Let's divide these promises of God into His promises for now and His promises for hereafter. Well, you say, is that a very good idea to do it that way? So I look over at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, and I find that the apostle does indeed talk about the promises of God for now and hereafter. For bodily exercise, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Does God make promises to you for this life? And the answer is yes. What has He promised? Well, He's promised to take care of you. He's promised to take care of you. As you're going through the Psalms, you will come to the 68th Psalm. And you come down to verse 19. And here are some beautiful words Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Here is the love of God that is demonstrated for you, to you, over and over again. Have you eaten today? Have you eaten today? Where do you think that food came from? Oh, God provided it for you, didn't it? Whenever Paul had come to one of those cities that believed in idolatrous worship, he explains in Acts the 14th chapter and verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Do you know God promises that to us? He promises that. All of us, I think, again, without a doubt, will remember the warnings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as he says, stop worrying. Why? Well, stop worrying because I'm going to take care of you. And he says in verse 31 of Matthew 6, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He takes care of the fowls of the air. He tends the grass of the field. And he says, are you not far, far more precious than these? Have you ever stopped to think about anxiety and worry? Do you know who that makes us like? It compares us to unbelievers. One of the bad things about worry is every time you do, you say, I don't believe in the promises of God. And that's bad. Whenever we try to take on the burdens of what shall I eat, what shall I wear, what we are saying is, I really don't believe the promise of God that he's going to take care of me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Way back before the world was ever formed, God said, I'm going to show my love to man. I'm going to send my son. Oh, I've thought about that over and over. I don't think really that you can spend too much time in thinking about the wonderful promise that God has made that he would send his son. All of these prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, that's what they are. They are precious promises that God has made. I am going to send my son who is going to come as the Savior. No one can say it better than what Matthew, the first chapter, says in verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Have you ever sinned Have you ever done anything that you're so ashamed of now? I'll tell you, dear friends, if it were not for the promises of God, how are we going to define this promise now? Mercy, forgiveness. I'm willing, God says, to forgive every wrong, every sinful thing that you have ever done. All of your bad thoughts, all of your evil and your hatred, all of the lust of your heart and the passions that have caused you to say things and do things that you ought not. God is merciful. Well, is there anything too great? How about murder? Not just one person. What if you kill a lot of people? What if you're a thief? Well, you know, we tend to think that these sins that we have classified as immorality, that very probably they are the worst. And in one sense, they are the worst because of the consequences, because of what they bring. I can hate a man in my heart, but I don't kill him. But you know that hatred that stirs up in my heart and that burning, fierce anger, it is just as wrong and sinful as if though I pulled the trigger. But what we want to notice, here's the prophet Jeremiah, way back there. And here God makes a promise as to what he's going to do. I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And this is going to be the covenant that I make. It's going to be different from this first one. None of them, Hebrews 8 and verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Completely blotted out. Oh, the scriptures talk about being whiter than snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, only God can do that for you. Only God has that mercy and has that compassion where he can heal the brokenhearted. Do you remember, and we're still along this same line, recorded in Luke, the 4th chapter, Jesus comes and he stands up in the synagogue. And, oh, these people, they just say, well, he's the carpenter's son. But I want you to notice in Luke 4, and in verse 17, it says, concerning our Lord, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now you can go back in Isaiah and read this almost word for word. But here is our Lord speaking. Here is the wonderful promise. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Only God and only His Son would be able to say that. We talked about anxiety, but concerning that matter, we're taught instead God will hear our prayers. I don't know. Brother Curry had alluded to the fact that the older you get, he didn't look right at me, but the older you get, the more you know about the troubles in life. Can you imagine where you would be at 2 o'clock of the morning and you're sitting up, you can't sleep? Something terrible has happened. Maybe it's in your own family. Where would you be without prayer? Where would you be without prayer? Pray without ceasing. Oh, I sat down this week and I worked on the lesson, and then I left and I walked off as I do so often. And I thought, but there's another scripture about prayer. And I want you to know, if I had written down all of them, we would be here longer than we are going to be tonight. But one of those passages that came to me is one you know in Hebrews chapter 4. It reads like this, beginning with 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the conclusion. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are times, my dear brethren, when there's nobody else to go to. How wonderful, how rich, how great, how precious is the promise of prayer. Promises for the life to come. Well, those are the richest, aren't they? Those are the richest. But how wonderful, we, as the children of God, we do not have to wait until we have passed from this earth scene. He has blessed us with these and many more that we have mentioned. Now, we talked about the fact that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6. You can depend on these promises. What do you think about the future of America? I get your emails. So I think I know what some of you think about the future of America. What do you think about the future of the world? I'll tell you what, brethren. Now, I'm just as serious as I can be. If you and I were worldlings, if that's all we had to go on, I would be the most discouraged person in all the world. I cannot be optimistic about the future of the world. I can't save the world. Do you know who holds the future in His hands? Do you know? There's a wonderful phrase in the 90th Psalm. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I don't have any idea what the future holds, but God knows. Now, why am I saying all of this? The reason why I am saying this to you is you can believe the promises of God about the future. He promises that whenever we die, we won't cease to exist. I don't like those religions at all that say you're just like the animals. And whenever you die, brother and sister, that's the end of you. That's it. Well, that's not the promise of God. The promise of God, you can read about it in the Old Testament scriptures. You can read in Ecclesiastes. You can read about it in Matthew's gospel. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. Do you know what God has promised you? You're going to live on. You're going to live on. He's promised something else. He has promised that every sacrifice that the Christian makes. Well, first of all, he says it's hardly worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us, Romans 8 and verse 18. But you go back to Matthew the 10th chapter, and it talks about just giving a disciple a cup of cold water. You know what he says there in Matthew 10 and verse 42? He says, if you don't do anything else, he says, if you give a disciple a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you won't lose your reward. The smallest Christian, shall we put it like that? The Christian that has the least ability, the least opportunity. Do you know that God promises you that just doing the little things, God takes note of every one of them. He will reward you. Now, I'm not telling you just do the little things. Do all that you can do. I thought, again, Brother Curry's lesson was so good this morning, because when I think about Job, everything that he endured, you know, Job never cursed God. The old devil was mistaken, wasn't he? He just had it wrong as wrong could be. Now, Brother Curry didn't put it this way. Have you had a bad hair day? Have you had one of those? Everything goes wrong? You think about Job. Do you know, even if you're murdered, that God's promise holds true? If some criminal comes into your house and takes your life, and we here that are left, we mourn for you and we say, how could those terrible people do those terrible things? You know, God just keeps on with his rich blessings. How thankful we ought to be for the lesson of the rich man and Lazarus. How thankful we ought to be for this precious promise that says, even if man kills your body, Matthew 10 and verse 28, even if man kills your body, he's not able to kill your soul. And for God's people. Well, along that line now, we're not interrupting. The Bible promises Jesus is going to come back again, doesn't it? Over and over again. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. We can trust that. We can trust that. And when he comes again, a day of judgment. Ah, how wonderful, though, are those words that we are able to read Matthew 25 and verse 34. How is it? Come Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. I will tell you, in every earthly disappointment, in every earthly disaster, and everything bad that will ever happen to you as one of God's children, just remember that. Jesus, I've never seen him. We're going to see him face to face. Behold, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. My dear brethren, there is not a thing that you can endure that you have endured. There is nothing that can happen that will keep all of these promises of God that we have reviewed from taking place. His best promises, he's going to feed you even if you aren't a Christian. You can go through life denying him. He'll still show his love toward you. The best promises, the exceeding great and precious promises, are for his children. I can just think of all kinds of reasons why you ought to be a Christian. But if you want to enjoy the riches of his promises here in this life and then in the world to come, why don't you become a Christian right now?